Truly, God is good. That's the way Asaph began the 73rd Psalm. It's important that you know that. This is foundational. And it's important that you have a solid foundation that is built upon truth. Truly, God is good. The importance that we of having this kind of a foundation is that oftentimes in life we face difficult experiences that we can't understand. Pain, suffering, disappointment. And as we go through these experiences, we often are tried by Satan. And he sort of says, if God is good, then why did God allow this to happen to you? Why are you going through this suffering? Why do you have this painful experience if God is good? And he so often is challenging the goodness of God. And it is difficult because not always do our circumstances show that God is good. Many times as things take place in our lives, we are prone to wonder, if God is good, why did God allow this? You see, our problem is that we look at life in segments. And we try to understand, as we look at one little experience. And the problem is that we can't see that single experience as it relates to the whole. And oftentimes, this part of the picture just doesn't make sense. And that is when Satan comes and begins to challenge the basic foundations. And thus it's important that I have a strong foundation. When we go on vacation, when we used to go on vacations, I haven't had time lately. But one of the first things that my wife would do when we would arrive at the cabin in the mountains, she would go to the store and go shopping to get the groceries and all for the family. And I would say, now, honey, this year, no jigsaw puzzles. You see, I am sort of a compulsive kind of a person in that when I get started with something, I've got to see it through. I really have need of patience. I, as a child and a little boy, could never make model airplanes because I could never wait for the glue to dry. I'd pick up the wing and it would just sort of crumble because I couldn't wait for the glue to dry. And so when I get started on something, I just keep pushing until I get it done. And so I have this problem with jigsaw puzzles. I have to just keep going. And so I would say, honey, this year I want to do something else besides work a jigsaw puzzle on vacation. So please don't get a jigsaw puzzle this year. But invariably when she comes back from the store, there's a jigsaw puzzle. And I say, okay, I ask you not to do it. I'm not touching it. You're going to have to do the whole thing yourself. And so when the dishes are done, I go over and I get a book and I start to read. And she goes over to the table and dumps out the puzzle and turns all of the pieces color side up and then starts putting together the straight edges and gets the framework. And After a while, I get a little weary of reading, and I go over and I stand behind her and I look down at the puzzle, and it's sort of that progress that the psalmist spoke about in Psalm 1, where you stand in the way of sinners and then you find yourself sitting in the seat of the scornful, you know. And so as I'm standing there looking at the puzzle, I say, honey, don't you think that piece fits down here? And she'll, you're so smart. Wow, you know, why don't you help me? Oh, no, not this year, you know. But I think that piece goes over here, you know. And soon I'm sitting there, and at 3 o'clock in the morning, propping my eyes open, the glare of the light is so bad on the colors you can't really see the thing, and I'm weary and haven't finished. But you know, in working jigsaw puzzles, it is interesting. There is always that piece of the puzzle that as you study it and as you look at it, you wonder, where in the world does this piece fit? And there were many times when I think, this piece doesn't belong to this puzzle. Some fellow back at the puzzle factory threw in a piece from another puzzle, and he's back there laughing his head off as he thinks of some poor fellow trying to figure out where the piece fits. But you know, it's interesting, as it goes along and the picture begins to come together, you seem to find out where that piece does fit. And then there is always the piece that you're sure is missing. You've looked through every piece, you've studied all of the colors, and you're sure that piece must be missing because you can't find it. But you see, that's the same thing with life. When you're trying to put together the whole picture, it's awfully difficult to understand one little segment. What's happening to me today? What's going on in my life this week? And we're looking at these single pieces, and it's extremely difficult to figure out how it fits into the whole picture. Now you see, as God is working in our lives, God can see the whole picture. He understands where every little piece goes. And as He is working in our lives, God always has eternity in view. I live on a day-by-day basis, and I think of, how does this relate to me? How do I feel about this now? But as God is working, He always has eternity in view. And many times, this little part that I'm dealing with today, I can't understand. I don't know, and I'm trying to figure it out, and I just can't possibly see, and it just frustrates me, and I think, surely this piece doesn't belong in this picture. But God knows exactly where it belongs. Now, there, of course, is one tremendous advantage at being the age that I now am, in that the picture is almost complete. And you know, as the picture gets to that point of almost being complete, the puzzle isn't so much of a puzzle anymore. And as you look back and you see the various pieces, you see how they fit in, you see how it was necessary for the full picture, and you have now a totally different view of that experience, because now you see how that experience figured into the whole picture of how God is working in my life. So that as I look back in my life, I am as thankful to God for the prayers that he did not answer as I am for the prayers that he did answer. There were a lot of prayers that God said no. I didn't like that answer. But now as I look back, I see the wisdom of God, how that he was working out his eternal plan. And I say, oh God, thank you for not answering those prayers that were prayed from my limited understanding of the situation because I couldn't see the whole picture. Several years ago, I was at a summer camp up in the San Bernardino Mountains. I was in high school at the time. Okay, back in ancient history when I was up in the mountains. You didn't think I could remember that far back, did you? There was this cute girl. I mean, she had a great personality, cute little turned up nose. And I thought, you know, it would be nice to get better acquainted with her. And so I started praying, Lord, you know, I would really like to get acquainted with her. It'd be fun to date and get to know her. And so, we got acquainted, but when we got home from camp, I called her up for a date. And she said, oh, I can't go, but my little sister would love to go. And I could recognize a brush off when I heard one. But I was upset with God. And I was complaining. And God, if you really love me, you know, I mean, why? I thought that this could really be a great romance, and who knows what might come of it, Lord. And Lord, I don't understand why you didn't answer my prayers and cause her to be interested, you know, and going around sort of sulking. I was at a conference here just a short while back, and this old lady came up to me. She said, hi, Chuck, do you remember me? And I looked, and at first I didn't recognize her. My brain went back through the card index catalog, got back to the dusty files, and finally pulled it up. And I said, yes. I remember you. I met you back in 1943 at Camp Bradford. Yes, she said. So we talked for a little bit. And as she walked away, I said, Lord, thank you for not answering my prayers. Time hasn't been good to her. God had a much brighter piece of the puzzle that he wanted to put into my life, for which I'm, of course, very thankful. Truly, God is good to such as of a clean heart. But as for me, the psalmist said, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. I know that God is good. But you know, I was stumbling. I was falling. My feet were slipping. For he said, I was envious, or foolishly envious, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Down in verse 26 of Psalm 73, the psalmist gives an indication that he perhaps had become more or less an invalid because of a heart condition. He said, though my heart and my flesh fail. It's an interesting thing how that Satan so often takes advantage of our physical weaknesses to attack us emotionally. If you become physically impaired, or if you're going through a prolonged period of illness, Satan so often uses that as a point to attack you emotionally, to get you depressed, discouraged. And you begin to wonder, will I ever feel good again? Will I ever have strength again? And you feel like, you know, you're going to be bound to this kind of a physical infirmity for the rest of your life. And having then attacked you emotionally, he carries it over into the spiritual realm. And he says, if God really loved you, would he allow you to be going through this kind of an experience? And he begins to challenge us spiritually. You know, if you were right with God, then surely this wouldn't be happening to you. There must be something wrong with your relationship with God. And he begins to attack us spiritually. And so here is the psalmist. He is having heart problems. It has laid him up. He has a lot of time to just think. And as he is looking around, he looks at the wicked. And it seems like they are as strong as an ox. And look how wicked they are. And he begins to describe these wicked people that are causing him to stumble, causing his foot to slip, because he sees how prosperous they are, how healthy they are, how they don't seem to have any kind of problems like I am experiencing. And because of that, pride seems to just compass them about like a chain, and violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge out with fatness, and they have more than their heart can wish. And yet, they're corrupt. They speak wickedly. Concerning oppression, they speak loftily. They set their tongue against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. And yet people ring out full cups to them. And they say, how doth God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? They speak contemptuously of God. There seems to be no place or thought for God in their lives, and yet they seem to have more than their heart could wish. Now, here I am. I'm trying to live a good life. I'm trying to do the right thing. I'm trying to serve the Lord, and I have all of these problems. And here are these wicked neighbor of mine. And he doesn't seem to have any problem. New sports car, and, you know, this rotten, wicked man won the lottery. That's not fair. You know, I'm struggling with my bills. And Satan likes to start playing games with our minds. And so he was playing games with the psalmist. got his eyes off of the Lord. Truly God is good. But then, you know, when I started looking at the wicked and my own condition, I almost slipped. My foot had almost stumbled. I was going down. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world, and they only seem to increase in riches. Now, Satan has him where he wants him. He begins to draw wrong conclusions. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain. In other words, it doesn't pay to do the right thing. It doesn't pay to try to serve God. Here I am trying to serve God and I have nothing but problems. Here the wicked, and they have no thought of God. They speak contemptuously of God. How doth God know? Is their knowledge the Most High? And yet they seem to be prospering and have everything just going their way. It doesn't really pay to serve God. This is the exact conclusion that Satan was seeking to guide him to in his thought patterns. To bring him to the place where he felt it doesn't pay to serve God. Years ago, when I was even younger than when I went to high school, I was living in Ventura, California. Grew up there as a small boy. I was in junior high school. I had a paper route. And one day as I came to the school grounds on my bike, my buddies were all outside the gate. We had a closed campus. Once you went in, you couldn't get out. So they were all outside the gate and they said, "Chuck, we've been waiting for you. We're not going to go to school today. We're going to ditch and we're going to hitchhike to Santa Barbara and mess around in Santa Barbara and hitchhike home this afternoon. We've been waiting for you. We want you to go with us." I never ditched a day of school in my life. Never even thought of it. But I knew that it would cost 10 demerits for ditching. But I had all kinds of extra merits. So I thought, okay, well, let's go, you know. So we rode our bikes out to the Ventura River Bridge and parked the bikes under the bridge, got up and stuck out our thumbs and tried to get a ride to Santa Barbara. And there were about seven of us, and the other guys were getting rides, and I was still standing there. And I looked at my watch, and I thought, whoa, you know, if it takes this long to get to Santa Barbara, what if I have difficulty in getting back? I have to be back and deliver my papers. And if I'm not back to deliver my papers, I'm in big trouble. So I finally just went back under the bridge, got my bike, and rode it back to the paper office. I couldn't go back to school, but I went to the newspaper office, and I spent the most boring day of my whole junior high school experience the day I ditched from school. It was not a happy day. I was not a happy camper. It was a miserable day. Just waiting for the presses to run so I could get my papers and do my route. The next morning when I went back to school, you had to, of course, go to the attendance office and fill out your absentee card, and it says reason for absence, and I just put ditched. I went to Sunday school and I was taught to tell the truth. And I thought, she'll just write down 10 demerits and, you know, send me off to class. But no. Her eyes got big. She said, "You ditched?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." Said, "Just a minute, Mr. Smith." She went in and brought the vice principal out. He called me into his office, sat me down, began to lecture me. I didn't think that it would be this kind of a big deal. I mean, you know, called my parents. They had to come down. We had this big confab, you know, and big lectures and all. Now, my buddies, reason for absence, had a cold, was sick. What happened to them? Right back into class, no problems. What did that say to me? It doesn't pay to tell the truth. You tell the truth and you get into all kinds of trouble. These guys tell a little lie and they get out of it. It doesn't pay, does it? You see, and Satan begins to work those things in your mind. And that's where he had the psalmist. It doesn't pay to serve God. Because here are these wicked people and they have more than their heart could wish. And here I am. It seems like every day I'm facing a new problem. I'm plagued. And when I thought to know this, he said, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Why do we build a sanctuary? Why do we have a place for the body of Christ to meet? It is in order that people who have been out there in the world, who have been dealing with the inequities that we experience in the world, people who are under the attack of the enemy and are almost slipping, can come into the sanctuary of God and can get a whole new perspective. Too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. And then, he said, I understood their end. Then he saw the broad picture. He saw the whole picture. And that's one of the problems, is that we are only looking at one little part of the picture. We don't see the whole picture and we lose our perspective. But in going into the sanctuary of God, he saw then the broad picture. He saw things now from the eternal perspective. And what a difference it makes when you are looking at things from the eternal perspective. Standing in the valley of Elah, you see this little boy stopping by the brook, picking up 5 stones. Up there on the hillside, there's this fellow some 9 feet tall with a spear like a weaver's beam. And the little boy is walking towards him. And you hear this voice saying, "Am I a dog that you would send a child out to fight me? Little boy, I'm going to chop you up and feed you to the birds." And you think, poor little boy, he doesn't have a chance. But you hear him answer, "You come after me with a sword and a spear, but I come after you in the name of the living God that you have defied." And you think, poor giant, he doesn't have a chance. It's not the giant against the little boy, it's the giant against the living God. It's all in how you look at it, you see. Looking at it from the earthly perspective, you see it one way. Looking at it from the divine perspective, you see it a totally different way. And that's exactly what this place is for. To help us to gain the eternal perspective on the issues of life. When we are out there and we've been battered and beaten by our contact with the world in which things are not fair, and sometimes we are almost just sort of barely making it in, crawling in, beaten and battered by our experiences in the world, and we come in and we sit down. And as we are sitting here and as they begin to sing and our hearts begin to be lifted and we begin to see things now from the eternal perspective, and it makes all of the difference in the world. And so we thank God for this facility, and as we dedicate this facility tonight to the Lord, it is our prayer that always there will be such a sense of God's presence in this place, that as people come in, no matter what condition they might be in, sometimes battered and bloodied by their encounters with the world, but as they come in, they will suddenly sense the presence of God, and they will see things from the eternal perspective, from the divine perspective, and that they can go back out and face this world now strengthened because they've had an encounter with the living God. When the psalmist saw things from the divine perspective, it changed his attitude completely. No longer is he envious of the wicked. He is now pitying the wicked, because in a moment, they can be taken into eternity. And when they stand face to face with eternity, they will be in utter terror. And so the psalmist said, I was grieved in my heart. I was so foolish. I was like a beast before you. And he begins to realize what he has. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold me by the right hand. You will guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you'll receive me into glory. Lord, you're always with me. You hold me by the right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And when I get to the end of the path, you will receive me into glory. All of this and heaven too. Whom have I in heaven but thee? None desire that I desire upon the earth beside thee. And though my flesh and my heart fails, God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For those that are far from you will perish. You will destroy all of those that go a-whoring from you, but it is good for me to draw near to God. You see, this place has been built so people can draw near to God. All of the effort, all of the energies that have gone in the building of this facility are designed that people might have a place where they can come and draw near to God. And we have that beautiful promise of God, if you will draw near to me, I will draw near to you. And so we dedicate these buildings, this facility, as a place for people to draw near to God. It is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I might declare all thy works. The final bottom line. We gather. We gain the eternal perspective. We draw near to God. He draws near to us. For what purpose? That we might go back out to that needy world out there, that world that is perishing without the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and that we might declare to them how wonderful it is to know God, how wonderful it is to serve God, how blessed it is to be a servant of God, that we can go out and declare His works. And of course, we're thrilled that the church here has such a missionary vision and burden to go out not just to the community itself, that yes, but beyond the community unto the whole world to declare to the world the wonderful works of God. And so we thank God for each one who has sacrificed, who has labored to make this building a reality. And now that it has become a reality, here we are. Here we are. It's here. We're here. I've found in building programs, there are always those moments when you wonder, will we ever get it finished? But now we're here, gaining an eternal perspective, drawing close to God as He draws close to us. The beginning of a glorious work of God's Spirit in this place, that we pray will continue until our Lord comes to take us home. Let's pray.